Welcome to Everyone Loves Guitar, where we sit down and talk with interesting professional guitar players, uncover their stories, and discover what makes them tick. If you love guitar, music, and the backstory of people's lives, stick around. You're in the right place. If you're enjoying this show and you'd like to support it, go to everyonelovesguitar.com/support. And for information on advertising, visit everyonelovesguitar.com/advertise. Are you looking to buy or sell a home in the Tampa Bay area without having to deal with pushy realtors? Then make sure you connect with West Florida Real Estate. West Florida Real Estate has helped over 300 homeowners and investors buy and sell their properties over the last 5 years. Their service is outstanding, just like back in the days when there was actually service in the service business, and you'll never have to deal with any kind of sales junk when you're working with them. For more information, email Ann with an E at westfloridarealestate.com. That's A-N-N-E at westfloridarealestate.com. Hey, everybody, this is Craig Garber. Welcome to Everyone Loves Guitar. And today's a first for me. We have a fiddle player on with Andy Lefwich. She's a 4-time Grammy winner. He's a great, this guy is super, super talented. He's also incredibly humble. So we're going to, get some good stuff out of him. Couple of quick announcements. I want to thank our mutual friend Doyle Dykes for connecting us. Thanks, Doyle. We met at NAMM. Thanks to Doyle. And make sure you go to everyonelovesguitar.com/subscribe and subscribe to the show. If you're already listening to this on YouTube, hit the subscribe button and the bell on your right. All righty. 4-time Grammy winning instrumentalist Andy Lefwich began playing fiddle at the age of 6, entering his first contest at 7 and winning the national championship for beginners at the age of 12. Excuse me one second. Let me put this back a little bit. By the time he was a teenager, he'd appeared on the Grand Ole Opry Music City Tonight, and he was winning fiddle contests throughout the southeastern U.S. At 15, he capped off his contest career by winning the Walnut Valley Old Time Fiddle Championship, which is pretty much the most prestigious fiddle contest in the country. He then added mandolin and guitar to his arsenal and began playing professionally. He joined Ricky Skaggs and the Kentucky Thunder in 2001. He has completed a solo album called Ride and recorded 2 critically acclaimed albums as a member of the trio called Three Ring Circle with dobro player Rob Ikes, who we had here on the show recently, incredible player, and bassist Dave Pomeroy, who I actually saw Dave play in Nashville, a gig one time. Andy's also built a very impressive list of studio credits as one of Nashville's top session players. And he looks so young, man. I swear I have genes older than this guy. He moved on from his nearly 16-year stint with Ricky Skaggs and Kentucky Thunder recently to follow other musical and ministerial pursuits with his latest release of Instrumental Hymns. That's the name of the record. His music is a collaboration of American fiddle music featuring bluegrass, country, swing, jazz, Irish, and classical influences. And he's got some projects in the hopper that we'll talk about that are really cool, like new things for him and nice things he's doing for the fiddle community as a whole. So, Andy, man, thank you so much for your time. I really appreciate you coming on the show.
Man, it's a pleasure, Craig. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome. Man, 4 Grammys is like, congratulations. That's huge.
Man, thank you. I try to take them everywhere I go, actually.
Right on, man. That's so good to hear you get break out here, man. That's awesome.
The first time I credit them obviously to Mr. Ricky, being in his band and being able to have the opportunity that I've had in Kentucky Thunder. So I credit him to all that. But the first one that we won, I had a friend of mine said, man, you ought to mount it to the hood of your car and drive around.
That's cool. Yeah, man, you got them right there. They're well earned and well deserved, man. I know how hard you work. Man, you came from a musical family. Talk about how you first got turned on to fiddle.
So my dad had a friend of his that he worked with that played the fiddle. Dad loved bluegrass. He played guitar, played a lot of guitar actually, and played a little bit of banjo. But this friend of his would come over, and I was very young. He would come over and play the fiddle. And then one day, I guess he got a different job, had to move away out of state. I'm not sure what happened to him, So Dad lost his fiddling buddy. And so one day Dad came home with a fiddle that he bought at a pawn shop, and it was a full scale fiddle. And I'm 6 years old. And so he tunes it up and scratches around on it a little bit and asked me to see if I could hold it. And of course I did. And I've got my arm way out here holding this big, large, what felt like a bass fiddle, you know, in my arm, my arms. And so evidently that night, he taught me the bowing, the shuffle, to a tune called Bow Them Cabbage Down, which is a very popular first song that any, you know, kid would learn on the fiddle. And so Dad would grab his guitar and play rhythm to me. And so we did that all night long. We did it for like 2-3 hours straight of just that one song. And I loved the sound of playing music with my dad.
That had to be such a cool experience too, from a father-son bonding standpoint. That must have been like off the charts.
It was. And, you know, I didn't have a whole lot in common with my dad growing up other than music. And because he loved it, I grew to love it.
That's nice.
When I first started out, I didn't have that feeling of, oh man, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. It was not that at all. It was, I want to play music because my dad wants me to play music.
Right.
And
on.
So, you know, eventually, you know, it led to, as I got a little bit older, it led to, okay, this is what I want to do with the rest of my life. And so I really admire, you know, guys that pick up a guitar, pick up an instrument, out of their own desire, and they follow it with all their heart. I've always admired that. That in my case, it was, I wanted to play music because my dad wanted me to play music. And so ever since that night, I don't ever remember there being a day where we did not play music together, or that I did not get the fiddle out of the case, practice it, and play it. It was an everyday thing.
Wow. So. It's amazing how sometimes you get set on a path that apparently was the right one, because, you know, things worked out well. Of course, you killed yourself working, but, you know, it was a very, like we talked before we started recording, it was a very organic progression of things.
Absolutely. And yeah. So I'm thankful that my dad, you know, got me into it at an early age. Have a lot of parents ask me, you know, how soon should I get my kid into, you know, playing music? And, you know, it obviously varies from kid to kid, but for the most part, I think if you can get them playing before the age of 10, you know, they'll get a big head start.
Yeah, for sure, man. The learning, yeah. Plus all the free time they have then, man, it's just infinite.
Totally.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Is your dad still around?
He's not. He passed away a year and a half ago.
Oh, I'm sorry, man. He must have been very proud. I was going to say, he had to be so proud of you for what you started together and the success you've had.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's nice, man.
Yeah, he was.
Really cool. I'm glad you got to experience that, man. Yeah, man. You're also, you're known primarily for fiddle, but I did watched a lot of videos. You're a hell of a mandolin player. But now I understand you grew up in this bluegrass community. So I'm assuming you were constantly playing all these instruments with other bluegrassers.
Yes, sir. You know, when I was 6 years old, you know, after a few months of playing the fiddle, Dad took me to a fiddle contest here in Tennessee called the Smithfield Jamboree, which was the national championship for beginner, beginner fiddle, mandolin, guitar, banjo, dobro. And so I was introduced to a lot of kids that were playing these other instruments. When I went to this contest, I saw this kid playing the fiddle and the mandolin. And so I asked him about it, and he said, yeah, man, it's the same left hand as the fiddle. And so I went home, and Dad had a mandolin in the closet. And I got that mandolin out, and I started playing the mandolin just like I've been playing the fiddle. And so I was really encouraged, because everything that I had learned on the fiddle, I could apply to the mandolin.
That's great.
The only difference would be, you know, getting used to picking versus bowing.
How many strings on a mandolin?
Well, there's 8 strings on the mandolin, but they're in groups of 2.
Oh, so they're doubled.
They're doubled. Yeah. So essentially, you know, 4 strings, each being doubled. And I like to tell folks that I'm a fiddle player that happens to play mandolin.
Man, but you're a badass on the mandolin. I got to tell you, man.
Wow, man. I appreciate it. But you know, there's really great mandolin players that, you know, there is a difference between a fiddle player playing a mandolin and a mandolin player playing a fiddle. You know, the way I play mandolin is the same way I'd play the fiddle, and kind of getting technical that, you know, just to, as an example, like, you know, you use the pinky, when you play the fiddle or the violin. In the mandolin, you don't normally use the pinky. And so when I started playing the mandolin, I would always use my pinky because that was,
why don't mandolin players use their pinky?
It's just the nature of the instrument. You know, you've got more muscle and more meat, I guess, in the first three fingers. Sure. And so there's different, you know, there's a fatter tone that you can get with those three fingers.
Absolutely.
Also, the mandolin is a, it's a sustainable instrument, you know? And so
Okay.
You'll want to hit an open string. It's not that way with violin. You want to make sure that you close off that open string with the fourth finger to, you know, to add vibrato. And so, because I was used to that, you know, that's how I picked up playing the mandolin and, you know, and it's, and I just gravitated toward, you know, loving how to play the instrument, and I would compete with the mandolin and the fiddle, and then later picked up guitar. So
when you're playing with others, when you're playing mandolin, I would imagine they have to get used to your playing in a sense, because you're just going to do things just slightly differently. That's going to sound different.
Totally.
Yeah. That's pretty cool, man. That's really good. Yeah. That's awesome. All right. So let me ask you this. I don't mean to put you on the spot. I know you're so humble, but why do you think the instrument fiddle in particular for you, you had such a gift for that?
I don't know. You know, I think, you know, I believe that we all have gifts, you know, there's no doubt about that. But you know, for my dad, putting it in my hands at such a young age, you know, I think that, that certainly had a lot to do with it. I think if I probably would have picked it up later in life, I don't know if I would have had the ability or the gift per se, but there is definitely no doubt that, you know, every one of us are gifted in one area or the next. It's just knowing that what you love and what you're good at and what God gives you the grace and the ability to do.
Yeah, man.
And all credit goes to the Lord, because, you know, I couldn't get out of bed if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for his grace. But there's no doubt God gave me a gift to play music. I'm not going to deny that. No. I'm not good at anything else, but, you know, by the
grace of I don't know about that.
You know,
I have met people that are extremely talented in one area and they literally aren't good at anything else. Honestly, though, no, I'm not blowing smoke. Most musicians are pretty bright in general. They've worked hard. They're very well read, and sure. You know, they're pretty smart people in general. You know, and they have a lot of talents.
Well, and I think that, you know, if you can find out what that gift is and pursue it with your whole heart, that's where good things start to happen.
Yeah.
And you know, and it's knowing that who the gift giver is the main thing. And, sure. we can do a lot, you know, but, I want to make sure that I do it, that whatever I do in my life, that I do it in faith and not in my flesh, because man, with God, everything's just better. I mean, it, you know, you can accomplish a lot more. And so with his help, you know, by the grace of God, you know, I've been able to play some music and, you know, meet some unbelievable people like Doyle Dykes. You know, I mean, that guy.
Yeah, how did you meet Doyle? I was going to ask you that, actually.
Man, that guy just is amazing. And what's so great is that Doyle knows where the gift came from. And Doyle knows that he, you know, his faith and his, you know, yeah, just his whole faith and talent and ability inspire me in every way. And I first met Doyle, I think, at the Grand Ole Opry. I think it was the first time I met him. I was playing with Ricky, and you know, Ricky had told me, man, you ought to check out this guitar player tonight, Doyle Dykes. He's not a flat picker. He's a fingerstyle guitar player, but he's amazing.
Amazing, man.
And I'll never forget it. He came out to the Opry stage, and he played. And it was just him solo, and he had everybody in that room completely locked on with him. You could hear a pin drop. I mean, it was even everybody backstage, you know, folks were, you know, standing there watching him, and it was just mesmerizing how great of an ability he had, And every time I've seen him play, you know, it comes straight from his heart. And that's what people relate to. You know, we can, me and you, Craig, I mean, we can relate to fast licks and fancy arrangements and all that stuff because we're pickers. But
I wouldn't include, I appreciate it. I wouldn't include me in your category. That's very, well, extremely kind of you, but I'm not. But I hear you.
This is something that I learned from Dave Pomeroy. And you mentioned Dave in Three Ring Circle. You know, everybody can, not everybody can relate to fancy, you know, licks and arrangements. For somebody that doesn't play an instrument, it's kind of over their head, you know, I mean, they're mesmerized, but it's a little bit over their head. So, but everybody,
and that's a great point.
Everybody can relate to a melody. Everybody can relate to, you know, a musician playing from their heart. You know, I tend to think that, you know, the left hand is your brain, but your right hand is your heart when you play. You know, we're not making music till we add our right hand. And so, man, music's got to come from the heart for folks to really to be able to relate to it. And guys like, you know, Dole, you know, they play straight from their heart. And everywhere I go, every time I see Dole, man, I see people relating to that and gravitating to that who have never even played a guitar. And I think that's a real gift and ability that God's given him. And you know, Rob Ikes is the same way. I know you mentioned Rob
last week or a couple of weeks ago. Good guy.
That guy's musical guys I've ever met in my life, and it just comes straight from his heart. Yeah, so
he's off the charts.
Ricky as well.
The thing with Doyle, he's got a really great, easy way about him. Mm-hmm. You know, he's very comfortable in his own skin, and that comes out. You know, he's not trying to be anybody else. You know, the way he talks to people and gets you involved and tells stories, it's a very, you know, it's like, man, I'm me. I'm not trying to be anybody else. This is my thing. And that makes you feel, you know, it's like having a doctor with good bedside manner. You know,
Man.
Makes you feel a lot more comfortable, you know, when you're with him. So
that's
cool, man. Crook and Chase, how'd you get involved with them? I think they were a TV show. Were you like the house band for them? And how'd you get that gig?
No, there was a lady when I was 13 years old when I was on the show.
That's crazy.
There was a lady that took some interest in me. Who was a manager and you know, a musician in her and songwriter in her own right. Hmm. But she took some interest in me, and you know, she's the one that you know, made a few things happen for me when I was younger. And I'm not sure what the connection was, but she was able to connect me with Crook and Chase. And that was a really great moment for me. You know, it was one of those moments that, okay, yeah, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life kind of moment, you know. And I don't know if you can find it on YouTube or not. It surfaced for a while.
So you just performed solo on stage on TV at 13.
Yes, with the house band. They backed me up on a few fiddle tunes that I've been playing, and it was
fun. Dude, were you like the most popular kid in school the next week?
Yeah.
you must have been like, oh my God, that you would have been. That's like instant celebrity at 13.
Yeah, I was scared to death. I had no idea what to expect. And you can go back and watch it, and you can see, you know, Lorianne Crook and Charlie Chase trying to get something out of me because I was so nervous. I was white as a ghost. They couldn't ask me anything without me giving. you know, they did something really cool for me though. They had reached out to Mark O'Connor, and Mark, Mark O'Connor is one of the greatest virtuosos of our of our day. I mean,
fiddle player.
Yeah, yes, okay. Fiddle. Ari does it all. Mainly known for fiddle. Mark had these fiddle camps that he did every year, and I had not met Mark up to that point. He was my biggest musical influence when I was a kid.
Oh, wow.
And so Crook and Chase, you know, they had reached out to Mark and his camp and were able to secure me a spot in his fiddle camp that summer. And
man, that's nice.
And they surprised me with that on the show. And I'll never forget that. That was a really cool moment. So,
you know, it's nice that, They were just paying it forward, man. I know you know that now because you see somebody young with talent and hungry, and you're extremely humble, and I'm sure you were the same as a young kid. And, you know, you feel good doing stuff like that as you get older, you know, you like just helping out like that. That's nice. So it was good for you and good for them. That's cool, man.
Yeah. Yeah, man.
Ricky, you started working with Ricky Skaggs. You were a ripe old age of 19. How'd you connect with him? How'd that gig come about?
Yeah, so that was another thing that I credit to the Lord. You know, it was just the perfect timing. You know, right place at the right time. I knew his guitar player at the time, Clay Hess. Mm-hmm. Clay's a wonderful flat picker, one of the best in the business. Clay and I had a mutual friend that, you know, and so we'd met that way. And I'd heard that Ricky, you know, he had two fiddle players at the time. Bobby Hicks was the older gentleman that worked with Ricky for 25 plus years. I mean, he played on all of Ricky's number one country hits.
Wow.
Played on all of Ricky's country records. And he's a legend in the bluegrass community. I mean, he's a legend, period. But Bobby Hicks. So Bobby had been in the band for a long time. And so Ricky had another fiddle player, Mr. Luke Bula, who is a great player. He was going to be leaving the band to pursue other things. And I'd heard about that and I'd met Clay and, you know, and it's funny cause we were at my friend's house, who Clay knew. And we were just over there hanging out and picking. And I just kind of jokingly said, you know, Ricky's not looking for another player, is he? And Clay's eyes lit up and he said, actually he is. He said, you'd be perfect for the job. You need to check into it.
Wow.
I was like, whoa, man, I was just kidding. You know, I was like, I wasn't really serious. Are you? And I looked at him, I said, are you serious? Is he really looking for somebody? He said, yes. And he gave me the phone number to Mark Fain. Mark was Ricky's road manager at the time and bass player. And so he said, you need to call Mark and you need to schedule a meeting. And so we did.
So you're 19 now. How did you, sorry, I'm going to cut you off. How did you, I'm sure you seem like the kid that was always ahead of his, like an older soul. Like, so you're probably pretty mature, but that's pretty overwhelming at that age too.
Yes. I went from not knowing if I'm going to be able to play music for a living to getting the best job I could have possibly wanted. I mean, it was just a Lord. It was a God thing. And, you know, and I met Ricky a few weeks later and, you know, he invited me up to play at a concert that he had in Lexington, Kentucky. And that night on stage, he offered me the job in front of everybody. And it was a pretty cool night. You know, and Ricky took a chance on me. There's no doubt about that. Bobby was still in the band. Bobby was, you know, his main fiddle player, and Ricky was looking for a younger guy to come in and maybe take Bobby's place, but maybe study under Bobby for a few years before Bobby left. And that's exactly what happened. And so I got the privilege to sort of be under Bobby's wing and learn the ropes from him. And it was just an amazing experience to be around that guy and the knowledge that he had of the fiddle. And so after Bobby left, it was, you know, all up to me. And it just, you know, Ricky just took a chance on me. And I even to this day, I always thank Ricky for that and appreciate him doing that.
And then to the extent you're comfortable sharing, you wound up leaving after mm-hmm. 16 years, almost 16 years. What prompted that? And I give you a lot of credit for doing that. That is not an easy decision to do, really. Yeah, man, seriously.
Yeah, it's definitely a step of faith, no doubt. You know, Ricky's the greatest boss, greatest friend. I could go on and on about how my time with him and how cool I was to get to spend 16 years, you know, traveling the road and in the world with Ricky and meeting the greatest musicians and getting to play some unbelievable venues. And even to this day, I mean, I still get to play with Ricky from time to time, you know, and get to step in, occasionally, but it came to the point where after, you know, 15, 16 years of it, that, you know, there were some opportunities for me to do other things, and also in the ministry, and my heart's always been in the ministry. I've always wanted to, you know, to be a help to the church any way that I could. And so there were some opportunities that were coming open for me that I was finding myself you know, having to miss out on, you know, because Ricky's schedule is very demanding. You know, he still stays very busy. And
how many days a year is he out now?
Man, it was every bit of 80 to 100 dates a year. Which
is 120 days away.
Yeah. Man. You know, which, you know, just about every weekend we were gone.
Oh, okay.
And, which is a great thing, you know, because there was always. But the downside to that is that you're limited in what, you know, you can do personally. And although I dedicated my life and my career to that band and loved it, I was starting to miss out on some other opportunities, you know, that I didn't want to pass up on. And so I would find myself, you know, asking Ricky if I could have this week off or this weekend off. And Ricky, in his heart, you know, Ricky has a great heart for God and didn't want me to neglect those things, but it was also very difficult to find somebody to come in and, you know, to commit to a date. And
you're not an easy guy to sub for, and that's not an easy gig to like to wing it on, man. That's
and you're exactly right. Not me, but because of that job. And Ricky deserves, you know, the best, and he deserves somebody that can commit themselves fully and to that gig. And it just came to a pass where I couldn't commit to all of the dates like I would like to. I mean, if I could, I would cherry pick my dates and still be playing with them. But right. You know, he needs somebody to commit full time. So there's a great kid named, I say kid, he's about 25, 26, I think.
Yeah, he's a kid, trust me.
he's a great player. So he came in for me and is doing a great job. He's a great player and great guy. And so, you know, I was really, just thankful, you know, for that transition. And of course, Ricky was my biggest supporter. He said, you know, you've been a, you know, he said, you'll definitely be missed. He said, but I'm behind you 110%. And, so I appreciate that and his heart toward me there.
It broke up when you said the person's name who took your place. What was his name?
His name is Mike Barnett.
Cool.
Yeah.
I give you a lot of credit, man, honestly, because that is a tough, it's easy to think about that. To execute it is tough. And I really give you credit. And you did it for the right reason, the same reason that you joined his band, because that's, you know, you followed your heart, man. And I think that's something I've learned how important that is from doing almost 700 interviews. I give you a lot of credit for that, because, you know, especially the way music is now, it's like, how many people have a gig like that? And you think, oh my God, and you can go into this worry, but the bottom line is, and this is where it took a great deal of courage and maturity. The bottom line is all those factors had nothing to do with why you left.
Yeah.
You know, you weren't thinking, oh my God, how can I earn money? I mean, that has to come up in your mind, but like, that had nothing to do with your decision. So it was really cool that you did that for you. Good, really good self-care.
Yeah, man, I appreciate you saying that. And you're exactly right. I mean, it's a step of faith, you know, there's no doubt. You know, there was a period of time where, you know, you don't know if this is the right decision that you're making, but you're miserable until you make it. And so you just, like you said, follow your heart. But you know, I promise you, that was not a decision that came lightly. You know, in fact, it was probably a year and a half. I fought it for a while, just because of the unknown. But, you know, I knew I was making a step of faith toward the Lord, and I put, just, you know, put your trust in Him and you know, He'll direct your steps and direct your path. And so, it's and the blessing is that I don't, you know, I still get to pick with Ricky from time to time. I mean, I love the guy.
Right.
I love getting with him you know, and still get to do the other things that, you know, the Lord's put on my heart to do. And so,
good for you, man.
Yeah, man, it's definitely been an enjoyable experience for sure. So
I think many decisions we all make are the only, when you execute them is when the pain of not executing them is finally greater than the pain of living with it. And that's anything from going to the dentist to leaving a job, to getting divorced, getting married, you know, it's, you know, there's a threshold, because these are tough calls, man.
So, yeah, man. Exactly right.
Good for you, man. Okay, so had you been living in Nashville after this whole time, or when did you move to Nashville?
Well, I grew up in a town called White House, Tennessee, which is actually only 30 minutes north of Nashville.
Oh, okay.
And, yeah, I'm a Nashville native, I guess you can say. I mean,
yeah, suburb.
Yeah, which is not normal. You know, normally every musician in Nashville have moved to Nashville, where grew up here. But, so I had always had a head start there. But yeah, Nashville is it's just got the greatest musicians and pickers in it, no doubt.
Oh, for sure. How did you start getting sessions once you left Ricky? Like, I know you're busy now. How did that come about?
Well, actually, I started getting sessions while I was working with Ricky. Okay. Because of Ricky. I mean, his name, like, here's a lot of clout. You know, hey, let's, who should we get on fiddle? I don't know. Let's try Andy Leftwich. Well, who's Andy Leftwich?
Ricky.
Well, he's a kid that plays with Skaggs. Oh, okay. Well, great.
Yeah, there's not much danger, when you get a marquee name that, look, he's had great players, man. It's,
So I credit Ricky, to all of that. And sessions are a wonderful thing. They're they come and they go. It's not, I mean, I think back in the 90s, early 2000s, maybe through the mid 2000s, you could count on sessions.
Yes.
But nowadays, man, session guys are taking, road gigs and doing other things. And to be honest with you, I think that's good. You want a balance of certain things to help balance out your chops, Sessions are great, but man, I got to get out and play in front of folks from time to time.
Yeah. And most, I've talked to, I don't know, maybe 40 session guys, and everybody feels that, with rare exception, people are like, look, same thing. I like to get out and play, and it's a good, healthy balance,
Yeah, totally.
Man, tell me three of your more memorable sessions.
Oh man. Obviously, my first session with Ricky, I'll never forget. That was a song called Shady Grove. And the first time Ricky hired me to come into the studio, it was actually not for fiddle, but for mandolin.
There was
a song called Shady Grove that he just recorded. And I had actually known Ricky, but only maybe a couple weeks, 3-4 weeks. And so what he did is that he cut and pasted a section of the song to open up a mandolin solo, and he wanted me to come in and play mandolin solo, which was a great honor.
Man.
Ricky, you're one of my favorite mandolin players of all time. So, and I love to tell the story because the solo that I took on this song, there's a triplet lick that I played in the solo, and I played it out of frustration because I was struggling with the solo. Well, he ended up keeping that triplet, and that's what everybody remembers, is that triplet.
That's the lick, the signature lick. That's cool, man.
And nice everywhere story, I go, man. Folks are asking me, hey, play your Shady Grove solo. And it's so fun. Never meant for that to be kept, but Ricky did some fine editing and was able to keep it. And so, I got to say that was one of my most memorable times in the studio with Ricky. Another funny moment was, Bruce Hornsby had hired me to play fiddle on one of his songs. And, we did this thing every, the students of Berklee College from Boston would come down to Nashville every year and do a field trip and, see some studios and meet some folks. And Ricky's studio was on that list of students to come by and check out. So I'm doing this session at Ricky's studio, and Bruce Hornsby is at his home in Virginia. And we're remotely doing this thing, talking back and forth. And he's giving me the instructions of what he's looking for. And so I've got my head down, looking at the chart, playing the song. And so I go to look up, and on the other side of the glass is 35-40 students.
That's funny.
And number one, the session was different to begin with because, Bruce was not there.
He's remote. Yeah.
Oh, and number two, the song, it's an kind of a different Irish style song I wasn't quite used to. And so I'm trying to learn the song. And number three, you've got these students staring right at you. And so that was a little intimidating, but I'll never forget that. And then, I think, probably the most memorable, one of the most memorable sessions I had was the first time I got called to play on an Alan Jackson record. Alan, you know, when it comes to country music, I always loved his records because Stuart Duncan played the fiddle on those records. And that's what I grew up listening to. I would hear Stuart's records and just loved it. And of course I love, you know, Alan's traditional country sound and just, grew up on his music and really loved it. And my wife and I were vacationing in Florida with my parents and sure enough, it wasn't the second day down there. I get a text, you know, from, you know, the Keith Stiegel, who was the Alan's producer. I get a text from his assistant saying, "Hey, can you be here tomorrow at 10 a.m?" And so I'm in Florida. So I, you know, that afternoon booked a flight and flew home, did this session the next morning. And then after the session flew back to Florida to finish the vacation with my family. God.
Here's a perfect example of the sacrifices, because I know you booking a flight last minute, even if you would have had an advanced flight, you got to go both ways. It would have been dicey if you're going to make any money, but wow.
I basically broke even on the session. Yeah. And the flights, but it opened up the door for them to meet me and ended up playing on the next few of his projects. And
hell yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And I love his record. The 30 Miles West record is really, that's a fun record. And that opened up the door to play on other, you know, big name country records. And
were you smart enough to know that when you booked it? You said, "Hey man, this is, I don't care about the money. Even if I'm losing $500, the doors this is going to open is going to be made tenfold." Did you kind of know that?
This
is probably a good opportunity.
But when those opportunities come around, you don't want to pass them up. And when I got there to the session, you know, I remember, you know, Keith Stiegel's assistant, we were talking in the break room and he shook his head and he said, "Yeah," I said, "man, you did the right thing." He said, this will come back for you in the future. And he was right. And it did. Yeah. That opened up the door to, you know, to play on some really big records. Some of my favorite records I've been a part of obviously are all of Ricky's records. Stephen Curtis Chapman, gotten to know him pretty well over the last 5-6 years, played on his Cracker Barrel record.
Who was his guitar player when you played there, if you remember?
Well, me and Brian Sutton were on the session.
Okay. I had Brian on here.
Brian was on the session. Of course, Stephen played a lot of the guitar on his record. I've gotten to do some live stuff with Stephen and, you know, got to produce, Point of Grace, which is another contemporary Christian, you know, group. Those girls are awesome. And I got reached out to produce them. That was a memorable record for sure, in my career.
Congratulations. That's nice. You get to produce that. That's great.
Oh, it was a lot of fun. Yeah. Producing is a ton of work, but it's rewarding if you get the right project.
Yeah. So. Well, plus it's the kind of thing, again, you put in the dues that whose name spreads around, man.
Yeah. Yeah. You learn the 90% of producing is knowing who to call. It's knowing the right musician for the right song, and being a session player the last 10, 12 years, you know, you learn, you know, these musicians in Nashville, they're all great. Yes. They just all do different things. And so, It's like a color palette, you know. It's just, what color do you want, you know? And Brian obviously is leading the pack, you know, with acoustic guitar and
what a nice guy too. He is, man. Very, very nice guy.
Nah, Brian's a jerk. Tell him I said so.
Well, I thought he was quiet, man. I thought he was going to be quiet. And then I had him on, I'm like, "Oh man, I don't know why I had that," because he's very open, man. He was great. You know, I was like, I don't know why I thought he'd be quiet.
I'm totally kidding. Brian is a great guy.
He's awesome, man.
I've always looked up to him and his ability. Great, great musician for sure.
Who are some other guitar players, session guys that you normally call?
Well, let's see. There's Brian, obviously. There's a guy named Cody Kilby, mm-hmm. who played guitar in Ricky's band, and I'm very familiar with Cody. We grew up playing together. You know, there's a really great player named Bobby Terry. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. No. He's for acoustic guitar. Bobby Terry is one of the most amazing acoustic guitar players I've ever met. And if it wasn't for sessions, I would have never heard of him. he's played on Alan's records. A lot of the traditional country and modern country stuff, he's just got an unbelievable ability to fit exactly what the song needs. And he just, I love Bobby Terry. He's a great studio musician. My friend Keith Sewell, is a great guitar player, plays the Dixie Chicks, and,
they've had a lot of guitar players over their history, man.
Yeah. Yeah. Lyle Lovett. He plays with Lyle. Keith is a great session guitar player. Yeah, man, just depends on what style you want, as far as bluegrass, Brian Sutton, Cody Kilby, Jake Workman, who plays guitar for Ricky now. I mean, those guys are hard to beat.
Yeah.
For country music, I would lean toward Bobby Terry, and bring to it. Some really great jazz guitar players out there. Most of Nashville, you're going to get your country and bluegrass players.
There's a lot of guys that play jazz, but they don't. You can't say that because there's no jazz in Nashville. Nobody knows that they're good. Do you know who's a good jazz player? Do you ever meet Lindsay? God, I'm having a blank. She's Lindsay. A really good. This is terrible. This is what happens when you have so many people flowing through. Lindsay Miller. Sorry, Lindsay.
Yeah.
She's a really good jazz player. It's a couple of them that are very, that like playing jazz and are good at it. But yeah, you don't hear about it.
Well, there's a really great, I don't know Lindsay, but, Pat Bergeson is an incredible player too.
Oh my God. He's such a good player, man. And his tone and he's, man, what a professional that guy is. He's a total pro, man.
Yeah, total pro. Absolutely.
He was the headliner at the Nashville Guitar Community Concert, I don't know, maybe 6-8 months ago, and they had asked me to come up to host it, which I was very grateful for. And the show kind of started in Nashville, so I kind of know a little bit of people there. And Pat was the last act to come on, and he had been on my show, and it was great to see him. And, man, it was like a five-hour event. And as you'd imagine, there's like 10 people left in the audience there. Pat gets up. He's the headliner. And he goes, man, I just want to thank everybody. We're going to put on a great show for you guys because I really appreciate you. And it taught me so much. I was like, wow, man, look at the respect and effort. I mean, that's a total pro. It didn't matter. There was 10 people in it. I was just so impressed, so blown away. And I told him that after. I said, man, you taught me a lot tonight about professionalism, because that's really important to me. I always try to, that was a different level, man. And I was so impressed with him.
That's awesome.
Yeah, he was wonderful. Yeah. And then he killed it, of course. But
I'm always inspired musically when I'm around that guy, for sure.
Yeah, he's just class act, total no ego, and he's so talented. Man, and he's got a great story too,
absolutely.
Basically rescued him from like half homelessness in New York, and Chet brings him to Nashville. So great story.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Cool, man. So you've done some great sessions, man. I'm so happy for you that, things are going well. Anything in particular, Andy, you're looking forward to, like post COVID, whether it's musically or otherwise?
Oh, most definitely. Yeah. Occasionally I get to do trio concerts with Cody Kilby, which I was telling you, and a wonderful gentleman, upright bass player, Byron House. Byron is he's a legend. He's played with anybody from Nickel Creek to Dolly Parton to Robert Plant to obviously Ricky. And, the guy, the list is endless of all who that he's played with and experienced, Sam Bush and Byron is an unbelievable talent. There's not many guys that can play like him. And so him and Cody, we'll three go out from time to time, whenever we can. And they're gracious enough to pick with me. And I feel honored to get to play music with those guys. So I'm hoping, after COVID, when things get back to normal, we can do some more of those trio shows. Obviously the ministry, you know, there's different churches around the country that I go to, and I'll go and play for and teach at.
What are you going to do ministry wise outside of playing? Are you going to become a pastor, or like, what is your, like, or do you even know, or are you just going to kind of play it by ear, or?
Well, you know, obviously I think there, you've got to have a special calling on your life to really, you know, fill that role. And I don't claim to have that by any stretch of imagination, but I do have a heart for folks. I do have a heart for music and, you know, and ministering in music. And
sure.
It's something that, you know, as a musician yourself, you know, you can always know that whenever you get in front of somebody to play into, whether it be a church or a venue somewhere, you never know what somebody's going through, and you never know how your music is going to affect them, or what you may say might encourage them. And music should be to lift you up,
yeah,
to
totally,
encourage you. You know, good music will help you feel good. But brother, being in church and hearing preaching, good Bible teaching will help you live good. And there's a difference. You know, good music prepares that. And then when you go to hear somebody, you know, preach or teach the Bible, brother, that's where growth is at. And so if I can have a hand in that, you know, and help and encourage somebody, maybe get through a hard time, and I've been through hard times myself, you know, that, I don't know how folks get through life without faith. I don't know how they do that. And, you know, my heart goes out to anybody that doesn't have faith, because you know, life is hard enough. Why go in it alone? You know, the Lord says, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. He says, you know, the Lord loves us, and, you know, he wants to fellowship and commune with us. And so, you know, if I can have a hand in that and offering that in music, I certainly want to do that. And so
how do you go? Thank you for sharing that. It was really heartfelt. How do you go about, getting gigs is the wrong word. Maybe it is the right word. Like, how do you let that community know that, hey man, I have an interest in this and I want to be part of your fellowship on the musical end, and I'm happy to support? Like, how does that?
Yeah, well, it's kind of the same thing in the music business. You know, it's just word of mouth.
Great.
You know, you know, there's been some unbelievable men that's come, you know, in our church and in our, you know, my wife and I, we go to a church, a small church here in our hometown of Carthage, Tennessee, and it's a great, wonderful place that, and my pastor brings in some unbelievable men who come in and can preach. Other pastors and we just meet and network, and, you know, you talk to folks and they say, hey, you know, why don't you come play music for our meeting that we're having.
Gotcha.
And so I like to joke and say that one of the great things about the ministry is that it's not professional, but one of the worst things about the ministry is it's not professional. So there's a give and take and all that.
Yeah.
And, you know, price, or I don't tell somebody I'll come for this or I'll come for that. It's not that at all. It's, you know, hey, let me pray about it. If I'm available and I can come, I want to come. And you know, the Lord has his ways of taking care of you for sure. And so, so that's been an exciting thing that it's been very rewarding. And,
but what do you do from a practical standpoint? You get a gig and like, then they get a check or however they do it. And you're looking at it like, I'm sure that had to happen once, 'cause it's happened to all of us when we did something and got paid for it and didn't clarify. And you said, it's not the kind of thing where you have it's not like a session where, man, I'm here for 2 hours. I know I'm walking away with this or close to this.
Right.
How do you handle that? Like, when you're looking at it and you're like, man, did you see what I did? And like, were you there?
Yeah.
I'm sure that's happened, because it happened, like I said, all of us.
I had a missionary friend of mine tell me, he said, man, one of the hardest parts is you've got to learn how to let people bless you.
And it may not be in dollars and cents.
Cause, I mean, you know, it's like, well, this is not the reason that I came to, you know, or play. And, but that's God's way of taking care of you. And,
right.
You know, it's the network of God's people and the church. And
right.
So, and, you know, you have to learn how to receive as which is hard for, I'm sure, guys like you and myself that are givers, and we want to be a blessing and be a help. And, you know, when somebody retaliates that, it sometimes is.
Yeah. So, do you know a guy by any chance? You know Lincoln Brewster?
I don't.
He's a guitar player. He does a lot of ministering through music.
Cool. Yeah. Lincoln Brewster. I'll check him out.
Yeah. And another James Duke. I'm sorry, Johnny Duke.
Oh, man, that sounds familiar. I can't recall off right offhand, yeah. But Johnny Duke.
And you know Blake? Do you know Blake Wren?
I don't.
He's in Tullahoma. Okay. He does a lot of ministry work, guitar player. Great. You know, I'm going to hook you. Actually, maybe I can know it, man. He'd be a good guy. You two, I'll connect you with him.
Yeah. You know, Dole Dykes was, we've spoke a lot and talked a lot about, you know, bridging that gap that you were asking about. You know, how do you handle that, the ministry and the professional world of ministry? And it's a challenge. I mean, you know, but the great thing about Doyle that I like to emulate, no matter if I'm in church or not, you can't help but talk about something you love. And you know, when I'm at my own concerts or my trio concerts, you know, I want to let people know that it's because of the Lord that we can even get out of bed in the morning. It's not because, you know, I mean, yeah, we got to put in the grunt work and we got to put in the hours of practice and it's up to us to do that. But, you know, it's because of the Lord. It's because of His grace. And so just like Dole, you know, he shares the love of God everywhere he goes.
He does.
Whether he's in church or if he's in a venue. And I so appreciate that about Dole. And I try to emulate that, you know, in my concerts. And he doesn't do it in such a way that, you know, that is offensive. You know, he doesn't in a way that, you know, he shows the love of God through his music, and that's what I want to do as well.
Well, because he's being sincere.
Totally.
Because when I'm not a religious person at all, but when someone is and they're sincere about it, man, that's nice. It's cool. When someone's like, hey, man, I need to convert you. That is not, it's just such a, it's like click, I completely shut down. I have no, and you can tell when someone's being sincere and when they're like, you know, let me let you in on my secret wisdom here. Man, that's just not, I don't care what God you're worshiping. In my dumb thought process, that's not the right way to handle it, no matter what, you know, what religion you're part of, man. This is like a spiritual warmth, kindness, not like Amway, you know?
Yeah. You know, and I agree with you. I think, there's a lot to that. It's not my job to convert somebody. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convert somebody. It's the Word of God.
Right.
And so I've fallen into that trap before where I want somebody to believe the way I believe. No, sure. It's not that.
Sure.
I want you. It's just another beggar telling another beggar.
It's like trying to convince someone to stop drinking. It ain't going to happen, man. They got to realize it themselves and they have to come to a conclusion that, hey, man, just like I said, the pain of continuing is greater than the pain of stopping. So let me look at this stopping thing. Yeah, that's just the way things work, man.
And I'll say this, you know, music, never in scripture is music used to win the lost. Yeah. It's the preaching of the word is what God uses to win the lost. It's the word of God, the Holy Spirit. Music has always been there to, help the worship service. It's been there to prepare the heart for the word of God. Because when a heart is hard and callous, like the ends of our fingers get, nothing can penetrate that heart, you know, through bitterness, through trials that they faced in life, through things that they feel like are unfair that have happened to them. That's where the heart gets bitter and cold, and the Holy Spirit cannot penetrate that. Through humility and through turning it over to God and saying, God, I can't, but you can. It's there that heart gets soft, and music helps that heart get soft. When that heart gets soft, then the Holy Spirit can do a work in you. And that's where, you know, guys like Dole, you know, do such a great job of that. They God uses him to tender that heart. And if I can do that, that's that, that would be a great thing. That'd be a very rewarding thing for me.
Well, man, and, you're well on your way, man, because you're sincere. So I'm sure you're going to accomplish that and more.
Amen, bro. I appreciate that.
But no, man. So you're very sincere about it. I mean, you know, it's like, even if someone's not interested, they'll listen because you're sincere, you know?
Well, it's like I said, you know, you have no idea what somebody's going through and how music may affect them. And you know, being on the platform and playing music, you know, folks are going to put you on a pedestal. But honestly, it's whatever gift you have. You might be gifted in painting, or you may be gifted in building, you know, whatever your gift is, God can use that to be a blessing to others. And so it doesn't have to be. And so anyway, hey, I've always appreciated Paul in that respect.
I can see why. He's a super cool guy like that. You had mentioned a few times you've had some dark periods. What were some of the low points in your life, and how'd you get through them?
Well, you know, I was very young when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was 9 years old. And so I can't say that I've been through some of the dark moments, like, you know, maybe somebody like yourself growing up my dad was an alcoholic. I'll tell you that.
He was an alcoholic. God.
I did deal with that growing up. There was always bickering and strife in my home. So there was a lot.
That's tough, man. I feel for you.
But I had some great grandparents that would pick me up every Sunday morning, take me to church. My mom has always been a solid rock in my life. And, you know, so I can't say that I've been through deep, deep, dark periods of my life like some others have. But one of the, darkest moments, obviously, you know, when my dad passed away, it was a very trying time, because there's just something that, you know, when a parent passes away, it's just a new thing that you go through. So all of those dark moments that I may have went through, I've always known that God is right there carrying me through that. And so I've never been alone. I've never felt that feeling of being. And, so my heart goes out to those who do feel alone. And I want them to know that there's a God in heaven that loves them, that has died for them, and that through faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith in what God said in his word, they don't have to go through it alone. And so praise the Lord, I've never felt like I've been through things alone. Now, you know, there's things that there's some personal things that I probably won't get into. That I've, you know, that my wife and I, you know, been through. And so, man, you know, I've married one of the greatest friends I could ever want. And she is, she's my best friend and, my greatest help in my life. And I love her. She's actually Ricky's niece. I don't know if I've
I didn't want to say that, 'cause I know you getting the gig. I didn't want to lead with that. I read that. I didn't want to like, oh, you're married. 'Cause I don't want people thinking, oh, well, that's why you got the job. I had nothing to do with that. So if you wanted to share that, I thought it was up to you, well, not me.
Yeah. Well, Rachel and I have a great, you know, we have a great marriage, and
how long have y'all been together?
This will be 14 years coming up.
Hey, congratulations, man. Right on. Yeah. Good for you. It's a long time.
And so, you know, it's been wonderful that I've married my best friend who supports me in everything I feel like the Lord's told me to do. And she's, you know, I met her the second week I played the Opry with Ricky. And it took me 5 years to get up enough courage to ask her out. And so, because the last thing I'm going to do is ask the boss's niece out the second week
of the job. So, ballsy.
Yeah. So I didn't, you know, I waited a good while and you know, and obviously talked to the boss, you know, before I
called. Oh, that was very cool of you. Yeah. No, that was the right thing to do, because you don't want to be doing that behind his back, or like even give the perception of that. No, that was very cool.
But you know,
let me ask, how did you know you're super mature, man. I had that vibe from you. How did that happen?
Oh man.
Because that's a smart, I mean, you're 19 years old, man. Yeah. Oh, okay. So you're 24
Yeah. So looking back on it, you know, the thing that, I tell folks that I was 19 years old and I was full of zeal. I was gung-ho about everything and couldn't wait to for the next experience and next musician I'm going to meet. And so when I first joined Ricky's band, you know, here comes this 19-year-old kid who's full of life and full of, you know, full of zeal, but with no experience at all. I don't have experience with professional musicians. I don't have experience with being on the bus rolling down the road with 12 other guys. Those are things that you have to learn. You know, those are youthful things that every young guy has got to learn. And so there was, there were some things that I needed. I needed to learn to laugh at myself. I took myself way too seriously.
Yeah.
And learning to laugh at yourself is a great trait. If you can learn to say you idiot, you know, then that's a good trait. And so I didn't have that when I first joined Ricky's band. And so I was very insecure. Insecurity is not fun. There's plenty of nights that I went to bed feeling so defeated even after a great show. And so insecurity is a very tough thing to overcome, but, through God's grace, you can overcome that. And learning to be able to make a mistake and not feel like a failure is a great thing to learn. Just because you may have possibly failed at something does not make you a failure.
No, man, you're not defined by your mistakes. I know. It's just like almost no downside to making a mistake. It's like almost never is there like a real serious consequence for making a mistake. Yeah.
And this, man, I could go all day long about this because, you know, talking to musicians, and if there's guitar players out there starting out, they're afraid to get on stage, or maybe they've had a moment where they've just completely fell apart on stage. Man, that's good. That's good for you. Failing at stuff is good for you. It's when you quit is when you become a failure.
Yeah, man. 100%. I'm with you on that.
Yeah, you've got to stay at it. And
or when you're so afraid of failing, you never start, which is another common thing. Like, and then like you got regrets for something that is paralyzing to me. I could not imagine living with that. I don't mind screwing up, but if I didn't do something, and then you're getting older and older, and then you're telling your kids, "Oh, I never did." Like, I couldn't handle that. Yeah, man.
Totally. And also, you know, I had a guy tell me one time. He said, "You know, the only people making mistakes are the ones doing something."
Yeah.
And there's a lot of truth in that. Yeah. And so when I was young, I was very insecure. I was afraid to fail. I was afraid to make a fool out of myself. But if you're not afraid to go for it, man, there's a lot of freedom in that.
Yeah.
And I heard that later. And I like to tell people I was full of heart, but no brains.
That's everybody when they're 19, pretty much.
Yeah, they're 19. So, hopefully I've learned a couple things along the way that may have helped me mature, and especially when you're playing, you know, when I was 19, you know, you can play anything, but it's knowing what not to play and when to play it is really when you start becoming a true professional is knowing when and when not to do something.
So how did you get so mature, man?
I appreciate you saying that, but I think, you know, it's a combination of being around, you know, people that will influence you in a good way.
Yeah.
Ricky obviously was that for me. There was a couple of really good guys that I got around in my personal life that really influenced me to not only want to be a better guy, but to live for the Lord and to, you know, to want and desire the good and the right things in life, and to be afraid of the bad things in life. And that was sort of how I grew up. You know, I was afraid to, like we said earlier, I was afraid to do drugs because I was afraid that I may not be able to get off of them if I started them.
Sure.
But the only thing I can tell you is that there was a night when I was feeling so defeated because I had, number one, I had a bad show with Ricky that night. I just messed up on just about every song and I was feeling terrible. Bobby Hicks, the old fiddle player that worked with, he had recently retired about 6 months prior to this night. So I've had this gig for about 6 months by myself, Ricky had not been saying much to me in words of affirmation or, hey, you're doing great, keep it up. It wasn't, in fact, there was hardly anything said. So I was feeling pretty down. I'd had a bad show, hadn't gotten much word from Ricky about, you know, my performance. And so just feeling that, you know, why am I even here? You know, that I've got the greatest gig I could possibly want. Why am I miserable? Why am I feeling this way? And so, so I got on my knees that night and I started praying and I asked the Lord that question. I think when we get honest with God is when he speaks to us the best. When I say, Lord, I'm miserable. Why am I miserable? Why did you put me in this job? And, you know, it was almost audible that I felt the Holy Spirit tell me that you are not here for Ricky. You are not here for yourself. You're not here for the band. You're here for me. I put you in this job to bring me glory, for folks to see me through you. And so quit putting your focus on a man and put it on me, put it on God. And so that night was a turning point for me. It freed me up from everything, all of my insecurities, because now I'm not playing my solo to impress my boss. I'm not playing my solo to impress the people in the audience. I'm playing my solo to my very best ability to glorify the Lord of heaven. And when I grasped that, when I got a hold of that, it changed everything. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever thou doest, do for the glory of God. Do it as unto God and not unto men. You know, if your life evolves around what man thinks about you and what you can do for man, you know, that's one thing. But when it evolves around what you can do for God, that's a whole nother thing.
And so that took a lot of pressure off you.
Every bit.
Yeah.
Yes.
I understand what you're saying.
And it was just freedom. And by the way, from that point on, I started getting those words of affirmation that I was designed from Ricky.
And it's funny how that happens.
It's amazing how that happens. Everything started falling into place. And it was probably around the year 2006, maybe 2007. So I'd been in the band for several years, and from that moment on, things just started happening for me. And I think it was when I let go of it and gave it over to God is when, you know, man, I just felt so much freedom and affirmation, you know, that I'm in the place that I need to be in. And so,
for you, man.
Yeah. So I hope that helps somebody.
No, that's very cool. Thank you, man.
Yeah.
Anyone you haven't played with yet that you'd like to play with?
Oh man, that's a good question.
That you know of, there's probably a lot of people you don't have met him yet.
Wow. I haven't thought about it lately. That's a really great question. I mean, I've been able to play with just about everybody that I admire and look up to. You know, there's different genres of music that I've not tapped into. You know, my goodness, you know, I've played with Barry Gibb.
Wow.
So that was a lot of fun. But Paul McCartney, I've never gotten a chance to tap into that camp. I'd love to one day meet Paul McCartney and, you know,
dude, let's put it out there. Paul, if you're listening, if you're getting the vibe, here you go.
Yeah.
I don't think you'd have to worry about looking at your hand at the end of the day on that one.
But, you know, honestly, I mean, those names are amazing, but man, it's playing with guys in my church, mean just as much to me as
playing.
And so
I get it.
You know, there's that. But yeah, I mean, I can honestly say I could retire today and retire a happy man just
by the work you've done
and being able to play with some of the greatest players. But, you know, I do know that there's a lot ahead of me and I want to be faithful to the Lord and what he's called me to do. And so, we'll see where it goes.
Awesome. From here. Give me your top three Desert Island Discs just for now, because I know that could change.
Mark O'Connor, Heroes. I probably listened to that thing 1,000 times. I could listen to it 1,000 more times. Soldier of the Cross by Ricky Skaggs. And, I'd probably have to say something from Bach, his music. His music was, you know, a lot of people, his music was full of spirit and full of light. And, I think if you were to give yourself a steady diet of Bach's music, it would improve things in your life. So that's that guy. So, yeah.
Tough question. Tell me what you like most about yourself.
Oh my goodness. Oh, that's a very tough question. I'll say this. I like my competitiveness and my work ethic. You know, I think, you know, it's good to stay competitive. Obviously music is not a contest, and anyone who thinks that it is, you'll notice that no one wants to play music with you.
Yeah, so, I hear that all day long, man.
Music is not a contest, but it is very, very good to look at somebody who's better than you, try to gravitate towards somebody who's better than you, and be better yourself.
Yeah.
Competitions were really good for me growing up as a kid because I hated to get beat. I was very competitive. So when I lost in a competition, it made me go home and practice even harder so that next weekend I would win.
Yeah.
So those were good for me as a kid, but there comes a time where you need to move away from that.
Which is probably tough for some people.
I would think so. Yeah. And
you're lucky you didn't have that, you know, you're not ego driven, so that it's not going to be tough for you.
Well, And as a teenager, you know, that I was ego driven and I had to move away from that. And so, Namie, what teen has never been ego driven?
Yeah, of course. It's always you get pumped up from winning.
Yeah. But you know, the thing about, having a work ethic and being competitive is you're always trying to get better. You never settle, you never settle on something that, okay, this is good enough. One of the goals that I set for myself a couple of years ago, and I'd love to add this: setting goals is vital because you're not always going to hit your goals, but setting them, you'll get more done by setting a goal.
Yeah, man.
Than you would if you don't. And so it's important to set goals in your practice time, in your career. It's important to make a plan and set a goal. If you can do that in every aspect of your life, you're going to succeed. So I always want to try to set goals and get better. I set a goal for myself to learn something new every day. It doesn't matter if it's one lick or if it's an entire song, but learn something new every single day on your instrument. And,
wow, that is a very lofty goal, man.
Yeah. And I can promise you, I'd never reach that goal.
Yeah. But that's the cool, but if you reach it 2 days a week,
yes.
And that's 50, that's 100 new things in a year. If you didn't have the goal, you might learn four.
Yeah.
So
absolutely.
Like, I'm right with you there, man. I'm the same way. I have a lot of stuff I want to do. I don't do most of it, but I'm pushing every day for it, man.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, man, I'm with you on that.
And not only, for the guitar players out there, don't just listen to guitar players. Listen to a piano player, maybe listen to a steel guitar. Listen to another instrument that you can pull ideas from. Don't limit yourself to just guitar players, which, if you did limit yourself to guitar players, the world has an amazing,
it's an infinite selection.
But no matter how good you are, or no matter how novice or experienced the other guy is, you can still learn something from them. Maybe you'll learn what not to do, but learn something.
Yeah, man, that's great. That's what a great goal that is musically, man.
Yeah. I didn't stick with it as good as I would have wanted to, but like you said, it's a goal that you'll get more done by setting those goals. So yeah, that would be a good tip for anybody starting out. Great.
Yeah. Because that's the kind of thing, if you haven't done it 8 o'clock at night, it feels like a weight. So you may run upstairs or wherever your practice room is and say, hey, you know what? I just need 40 minutes in here or 30 minutes. And then you just like the weight's lifted, you know, with your own conscience. Cause I'm the same way, man. Yeah.
And with today's technology, it's never been easier.
Oh my. And, of course. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, that's really cool. You have any hobbies outside of music?
I do, man. I love to play sports. Tennis and golf are my two favorite sports. And in fact, I might be playing golf a little bit later on this afternoon because we got a really nice day here in Nashville. But
do you know Matthew Lee?
Matthew Lee.
Guitar player. He's a big time golfer.
Yeah, man.
Yeah.
Love to play golf. It's a great game. I can go out by myself if I want to, or you know, sometimes my wife will come with me.
Oh, she plays too. That's cool.
No, she doesn't play.
Just hangs out.
Hangs out. She'll read them. That's awesome. You know, I've got some guys from my church I play with a lot. Some really good friends around the country that I play with, you know, when I travel. You know, I love to play tennis. You know, that's a great sport. Keep you in shape.
Oh yeah.
Keep you running. So yeah, man, those two things, man, I like to do when I'm not playing music.
Very cool, man. Three more questions. Tell me the toughest decision you've had to make. Or the most difficult thing you've had to do?
Good question. Leaving Ricky's band was certainly up there. In my personal life, my wife and I made a big transition about 7 years ago to leave the church that we were a part of and gravitate or move to this church that we're at now.
Good for you, man.
We're away from our home. That was a very, very tough move to make. Because our church means a lot to us, but you know, when the Lord calls you to do something, when he calls you to make a move, it's like you said earlier, it's when that desire, that pull is greater.
Yeah. When the pain of not doing it is greater than the short-term discomfort from taking the action. Yeah.
Yeah. So that's when, you know, those two moves were very, very difficult. We're very close to our families. You know, we moved an hour away from our families, which we might as well move to Alaska, you know, because our families are so close. But it's the reward has been greater. And those two decisions were very difficult. And I'm sure we'll face many more difficult decisions.
I hope not, but I'm sure you will. Tell me the funniest thing that's happened to you on a stage or in studio.
Oh, wow. Okay. In the studio, there's a guy in Nashville. He's a great player. He's a fiddle player. He was booked on the session. Okay. Somehow I got my wires crossed and thought I was booked on the session. And so I show up and you know, you ever had that feeling where you walk into a room and everybody stops talking
and looking at you like,
yeah, and, oh man, what's going on? Well, that's how it was. And so I walk in, I'm, you know, gung ho ready for the day, got my instruments on my back and I'm setting up and they're all kind of looking at me, you know, hey, Andy, how you doing? See you, man. I'm ready for a good day today, you know? Well, in walks this other fiddle player that was originally booked on the session.
Oh my God. And
So the first thing that goes to my mind is, oh, cool. We're going to have twin fiddles today, you know? And, so he's kind of looking at me and he's kind of thinking the same thing. And so it was hilarious because the producer walks in and the producer is totally like, he doesn't know what to say and he doesn't know how to say it. And he's like, yeah, man. And he looks at me, he says, you're not booked on this session. And that was quite embarrassing.
Oh my God. Yes.
In front of everybody. And so, yeah, that was pretty embarrassing. So I quietly, you know, packed up my fiddle and left, you know, and said, y'all have a great day. And so that was embarrassing.
Wow. You know what though? That's one of those things that's more embarrassing to you. I'm sure everybody's done that. I mean, gotta believe something like that has happened to almost everyone.
There's a really great musician, producer, songwriter, Charlie Peacock. I don't know if you know.
Yeah,
Charlie
I've heard all. His name several times. Yeah.
Charlie and I, we, you know, he's booked me on a lot of great records. The Civil Wars played on their stuff. And, you know, Keith and Kristen Getty, which were two of my favorite people in the whole world. But there was a period there was a 2-week period of time where I totally spaced, and he had booked me on a session and I didn't write it down right away, and I spaced and forgot about it. So he calls me, you know, 10 minutes after the hour, and he's like, "Hey man, where are you?" And I was already booked on another session.
Oh my God.
So he laughed it off. He said, "Hey man, don't worry about it. You know, it happens to all of us once." And, I kid you not, 2 weeks later, I did the exact same thing to the exact same guy. Ooh. And at that time, it wasn't as funny.
Yeah, that's like a lot of talking you got to do to get fixed that one up.
Still, man. And so, it was terrible because Charlie was a great producer and very highly respected. Is a highly respected guy. You don't want to, you know.
Yeah, not the gig to mess up.
So it was just a very weird fluke thing that you know, and I haven't done it since. It was just an odd thing that I just, the two times he booked me in a 2 week period, I was not able to write it down right away. I was distracted. And so now when I get booked on a session, I stop everything I stop that I'm doing and I write it down before I continue on. So when you forget about work, man, that's not fun. And
have you worked with Charlie again?
Oh yeah. Okay. We've worked on,
so everything's good.
I love that guy. He's amazing. That's one of the cool. Most talented guys.
But you know what? That's when you have a good work ethic. That's kind of like you get a bone, you get a pass. You know, if you've been doing, you know, people know how people work. And if, you know, you get overlooked the second time, it's like, "Hey man, this is just a fluke, a weird thing."
Yeah. So.
That's funny, man. Yeah, but you must have been like sweating it out. Like, oh my God. The first time it was like kind of cute. The second time it's like,
yeah,
you know, I hope I don't lose my gig.
As far as, you know, live performances, that one of the most embarrassing things, but you just have to laugh. You know, I kicked off the wrong song at the wrong time in the set list. I didn't do a very good job reading the set list, and I just overlooked one of the songs.
Yeah.
And there's a song called "Why Did You Wonder" that we would play with Ricky and the band, and it's in the key of G. So nobody's got capos on. There's no, you know, it's all open G. And, the song prior to that one was in the key of A. And so Cody and Ricky had their capos on the second fret geared up for, you know, to play out of key of A. So I light into this song, and they all try to fall in, and they just fall completely apart. Nobody can catch up because, you know, they all got their capos on, and so we had to stop, and everybody kind of looks at me, and the whole crowd laughs and Ricky laughs. And so I wanted to crawl under a rock when that happened, but I can't say, you know, that I can honestly say that's probably one of the worst things that's ever happened to me on stage.
That's nothing. Cause as an audience member, that's happened. I've never thought a thing, especially if most of the time, which Ricky probably did, he probably laughed along with it. Like, oops, sorry. Yeah. I don't think audiences are really forgiving about that with the talented musicians. Yeah, man. It's like a goof. You know,
I've seen much, much, much worse things happen to other folks. So I can't, you know,
yeah.
And honestly say I've been very blessed as far as embarrassing things happening to me on stage.
That's cool, man.
But yeah, it's like we said before, though, you know, learning to laugh at yourself is a good thing. So.
Yeah, it makes things easier. And last question, Andy, tell me what are the most important lessons life has taught you?
Man, it's a great question. Man, trust God and obey his commandments. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The whole sum of man is to obey the Lord. And, that's the main thing. You know, life is going to throw all kinds of things our way. And we're going to slip and we're going to fail from time to time. But, life is difficult enough. Why go in it alone? When you can have the Lord and faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest decision anybody will ever make in their life is to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest life lesson I can say. So.
Well, listen, I want to thank you very sincerely. You're a really sweet guy. I can see why you're so successful because you're a total pro and a super mature person. Yeah, man. No, thank you. I hope to get to see you play sometime. Let me tell people what some stuff you got on. First of all, go to Andy's website. It's Andy Leftwich, LeftWich.com. And also make sure you follow his Facebook, like his Facebook page. And he's got a new YouTube channel he's set up. So it'd be cool if you subscribe to that. And you can also find him on Instagram. Again, it's Andy Leftwich. Talk about, you got a couple of cool projects coming up. One is a gospel project with your wife. You want to talk about that?
Sure. I'd love to. Yeah. Rachel is a great singer. She comes from a very, I mean, her family is the Whites. I don't know if you're familiar with the Whites at all, but Ricky is married to Sharon White.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Sharon and Cheryl White and their dad, Buck. So, that's, Cheryl White is my mother-in-law. It's Rachel's daughter. Rachel is her daughter.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so Rachel and I have been working on this gospel project for the last 6-7 years. And so finally we're going to take time to finish it.
Good.
Hopefully get it, folks, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you and to those who listen. And
are you gonna have like thanks? I want to thank COVID-19 in the notes for making the time available for me and Rachel to finish this thing.
Yeah, you know, we're also, you know, bummed out about COVID-19, but you know, and man, my heart goes out to all the families who've been affected by it.
Yeah.
And I'll say this to all the workers on the front lines, all the nurses. Man.
So doctors, awesome.
So awesome, and they are worthy of our praise and
absolutely. And,
thank you to all those folks out there doing that. But within this down period, I think are going to come on the other side of it. Are going to come some unbelievable works of art musically, and I think everything from music to our economy, everything's just going to come back, and it's going to be even stronger than before. And I know for myself, you know, I'm working hard to make sure that I'm taking advantage of the time that we have here at the house. And so hopefully we'll get this project done.
Good, man. Right on. Be exciting. And then you also have something going on with David Davidson where you're – well, why don't you explain it? You're doing fiddle.
Yep.
Let you explain it because I'm going to mess it up and take the beauty away from it. Go ahead.
Yeah. It's a project I've wanted to do for years. I've always had it in my mind to do. I've been fortunate enough to play with some symphonies around the country with Ricky and the band. Bringing bluegrass music to a symphony orchestra is a very, very cool thing. And what's cool about it for me is to not only hear the music of an orchestra playing the style of bluegrass music, but to see the response from the string players themselves and how they love this style of music that they've really never dipped into. And
even though they're playing the same instrument,
even though it's the same instrument, yeah. A violin player, you know, and they hear this music and there's life to it, that, you know, bluegrass is full of life. You know, fiddle music is full of life that comes straight from the heart. It's not always technically proficient, but it's
wait a minute. It's pretty difficult to play, man. You can't, I would respectfully disagree. That's pretty difficult. Amen. Yeah, man. That's I don't think anybody's ever looked at that and said, man, that's a breeze. Let me bang that out.
Well, I think what I mean is, you know, the stereotypical hillbilly playing the fiddle, you know, and a lot of string players might grow up, you know, with their nose kind of up toward that style of play. And so, you know, and that's not, and I'm not saying that's that way with all string players, but it there is that,
yeah,
that with that territory. But one thing that I would love to do is to bridge the gap between the American fiddle music and orchestra, and be able to present the American fiddle with orchestra. So I'm composing the music, and David is helping me arrange it and orchestrate it, because I'm not.
It's a lot of work, man. Wow. Between the two of you, that's both really hard.
Yeah. And the reason why I chose David is
that. Wait a minute. So I'm sorry to cut you. You're self-taught, right?
Yes.
And you compose and you read and compose.
Well, I should say Craig Duncan is a fellow who did teach me through ages 9 through 12, 13, 14 years old.
Okay.
So Craig, big part of my upbringing.
Okay.
Did teach me how to read. He taught me, you know, some really great practice techniques, some really great tunes. But fiddle tunes are the meat and potatoes of playing the fiddle.
Right.
A lot players grow up and they think, you know, how can I start learning how to play fiddle music? And the first thing that I tell them always is to learn fiddle tunes. Fiddle tunes are a great way to learn how to play the fiddle. It's a two-part song that repeats itself. And so it's very repetitive. But the biggest thing is the bow arm, is you get a nice rhythm developed in those fiddle tunes. And that's what I see string players struggle with more than anything, is the bow arm, is the rhythm that it takes with the fiddle. The left hand is the same, but the right hand is where it's different. So the music that I compose are based around the structure of a fiddle tune being a two-part song. And where David would come in is that he's going to help me piece it together with an orchestra, because I'm not a wind player. I don't know, you know, the ranges of a tuba or a trumpet or a clarinet, you know, all those things. You know, the violin, violas and cellos and double basses I can do, but the other stuff I can't really do. So David and his expertise is going to help me with that. I'm very, very excited to work with him on it. So basically I'm composing the music and then passing it off to him and saying, here you go, arrange it. So I'm excited to see what he comes up with. We've got a while to go. We're just in the beginning stages of it. We're hoping to debut it in the fall of 2021.
That's awesome. That's a lot of work. And it seems like a lot. That's not that tons of time. That's a big project, big undertaking.
Yeah, it is. And so hopefully at the end of it, you know, folks would come and be able to see a 30 to 35 minute piece of music that features the American fiddle, bluegrass, folk, jazz, swing, old time fiddle, presented in such a way that the orchestra would accompany it, you know, accompany those styles, and also take solos themselves. And so I'm
excited. That'd be cool for those guys playing in the orchestra.
Totally.
Yeah, that'd be really nice.
My goal, honestly, is that when folks, you know, if they come to see it, that at the end of it, they feel like they've been on a musical journey of American fiddle music and passed throughout the generations. You know, those settlers, you know, came over early 1800s, man, bringing their fiddles and Uilleann pipes. And, you know, this Celtic music was morphed into what we now know as bluegrass. And so, And the other goal is that the string players and the orchestra players would enjoy the music, because I'm sure there's a lot.
I'm saying, yeah,
they get called to play that they don't necessarily enjoy. So I want that to be enjoyable for the players and enjoyable for the listeners that can relate, that the listeners would be able to relate to the music.
Good for you, man. It's good, man. You stretch. That's awesome. You're pushing it. That's good.
I appreciate it. I'm nervous, but excited. So.
Hey man, we're always, that's how everything works. Right. Andy, thank you so much for time. I really appreciate it. I will look forward to hopefully connecting with you in person one day, maybe seeing you play. And I really appreciate your time, and best of luck to you and Rachel on all the stuff that you got going on, man.
Hey man, you got it, Craig. So great to be with you, man. Thanks.
Likewise.
For having me.
Hang on 1 second. Let me wrap up. Everybody, thank you so much for listening. If you enjoyed this, please share it on your social media networks. We appreciate your support. Thanks very much to Andy Lefwich. Again, support Andy and check out his music. He's an amazing fiddle player. Go to andylefwich.com and check him out on his Facebook page. Subscribe to his YouTube channel. He's also on Instagram. And most important, especially during these times, well, first of all, I want to just reiterate what Andy said, man. All the first responders out there, man, and my two sons are one of them. Thank you all very much, man. We all appreciate and applaud every single thing you've done throughout this whole thing and in general. But please remember, most of all, that happiness is a choice. So choose wisely. Be nice, go play your guitar or your fiddle, and have fun. Till next time, peace and love, everybody. I am out. Andy, thank you so much, brother.
Craig, you're awesome, man. I appreciate you having me. Hope to see you soon.
Absolutely, man. We hope you enjoyed this show. If you did, subscribe to the Everyone Loves Guitar podcast, and you can do this online at everyonelovesguitar.com or on iTunes. And if you like the show, please leave us a 5-star positive review. The more 5-star reviews we get, the higher our show ranks, and higher rankings mean we get to continue speaking with cool, interesting guests on our show. We'll see you on the next episode, and until then, keep playing your guitar and have fun making music.